20. Been looking forward to preaching this message for a month now. Prepared this for Thanksgiving weekend, and this is the first chance I've had to preach on a Sunday night since that time. 1 Kings chapter 20. All right, Sunday school students, I have a question for you. Who was the worst king that Israel ever had? Mrs. Jansen. Ahab, right? If you look in a Bible handbook right now, Antonio's got mine, and you look at the kings of Israel, I'm thinking of the page in that book. It'll name one of the kings for Israel. It'll say, king's name, bad. King's name, bad. The king's name, bad. The king's name, bad. Ahab, worst. And that's not funny, I guess, except in this context, and that is, has the devil ever lied to you and told you that you're not good enough for God to take care of you? Well, let's twist that a little. Has the devil ever lied to you and told you God's not going to deliver you, God's not going to meet your needs, God's not going to answer your prayers, you're just not good enough? Can I remind you of something? You're a child of God. And we know we're not good enough, but Jesus is. Amen. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because it's His will, His righteousness. It's Him upon whom we depend for everything. Folks, the Bible is very clear about it. This is not my opinion, it's the truth. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And the Bible is also very clear. Don't make any mistake about it. The Bible says there is none righteous. You say, well, I'm not a very bad person. Well, let me tell you how bad you are. You're bad enough that Jesus had to die on the cross for your sins. Amen. You're bad enough that God said that you would go to hell unless you trusted Christ as your Savior. Well, none of us deserved heaven. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve to be spared from the fires of hell. We were not good enough, were we? But Christ was good enough, and He died for our sins. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. When Jesus died on the cross, He bore our sins. He took our sins to that cross, and the Bible says that our sins were nailed to that cross, and He became sin for us so that we could be made His righteousness. So the next time the devil lies to you and says you're not good enough for God to take care of you, just remember something. We already knew that, but God takes care of us because of Christ. Amen. Do you understand? And there are so many stories in the Bible. It's almost like, oh, here's another one. And we're going to see it here in just a minute. Here's another one to where the odds were impossible. The enemy was enormous. There was no reason to have any hope. There was no great army to trust in. There was no statistical advantage that Israel had. And yet, God gave the victory. There's so many stories about that in the Bible. You just start naming one after another. You know, David and Goliath. You know, Noah. Everything. You just think of all the times when it seemed impossible and God did it. And here's one more. I just want you to know, you might not think about this. You probably do once in a while, but let me remind you of something. There is not an enemy too great that God can't defeat that enemy. There's not a problem in your life too great that God cannot bring resolution to that problem. There is not a need in your life that is so enormous that God cannot meet that need. There is not a battle in your life that is so fierce that God can't win that battle. We don't question God's ability. We surely shouldn't. But the question that we have is, would God do it for us? Well, here's my answer for you. If God will deliver Ahab, He'll deliver just about anybody. And tonight, Ahab is the king of Israel that is being attacked by another king, a man from Syria called Ben-Hadad. And the difference in those two is they're both wicked men. Ben-Hadad's wicked, and you'll see some of that in the passage. And, of course, Ahab is wicked. But the difference is Israel's God's people. And the difference is Ahab's the king of God's people. And so God looks past Ahab's sin and he just asks him to have faith. Can you have faith? Amen? Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 12. I'll read down through verse 21, which is most of the way through the chapter there, but not all the way. And then we'll have a word of prayer. 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "It came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message," and the message, by the way, in verse 11 is, do your worst, I guess you could say it that way, but anyway, "It came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking," and he does a lot of that, by the way, "he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array." In other words, we're going to fight. "And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude?" And that's kind of funny. Of course he has. "Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. Then he numbered the young men of the provinces, of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. After them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon. But Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings and 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. And he said, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them, that's the 7,000, and they slew every one his man. And the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight. God, thank you for this company that's assembled here tonight to honor you, to worship you, to come to your house and to hear the word of God and to sing. And Lord, thank you tonight that we can be here. God, you know we need strength. We need physical strength. We need spiritual strength. We need wisdom. And you can give those things. And God, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins. The Bible says his blood cleanses us from all sin. And thank you tonight that we can come to you in his righteousness, in his will, and ask you to speak to us tonight, to meet with us. You promised us that where two or three are gathered together, the Lord Jesus Christ would be there in the midst. Thank you tonight for this story. It seems awfully simple, but it's never simple when we're the ones that are in the fight. And Lord, tonight, help us not just to read this story and think about it as one more time when God delivered someone else, but help us to see things that apply to us, that it's no different for you to deliver Ben-Hadad's army into the hand of Israel than it is for you to deliver the enemy into our hand. God, I pray that you'd give us strength and wisdom to fight the fight in the year ahead. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Don't ever really see how big Ben-Hadad's army is. We do know this. He had 32 kings involved in the battle, and each of them brought an army with them. And we just suffice it to say that the word God used is sufficient. God says there's a multitude, and that word means there's a whole bunch of them. in verse 13. In fact, God calls it a great multitude. And folks, you know, and I know, when God is involved, statistics are irrelevant. You know, we can budget and we can count and we can calculate and we can estimate and all the rest. But when God's involved, the fun way I like to say it is this: you plus God against the whole armies of Satan, you're in the majority. Amen. You have to agree with me. God can give us the victory. No question about that. I've never in my life really questioned whether God could do it. It's just, read your Bible, look at what God can do. He can speak, let there be light, and there's light. And we've been studying that in school. It's an amazing phenomenon that we still don't completely understand. And God just spoke, and there it was. A God that big is big enough to deal with the things that you and I face every day. It's not a question of can God do it. The question is, will God do it? And in this situation, God did have some expectations. And I'm going to show you what those were, because I think you can apply those to us. In other words, the very same things that God expected of these people, He expects from us. Now, if you've lived a Christian life that has not involved some overwhelming problems, I'll say it the humorous way, you've been missing out. Because, folks, there's no better story, there's no better feeling, there's no better situation that you can talk about than when some enormous thing came along and God delivered you. You know, we don't talk about David because he could play the harp really well, although he could. We talk about David because he was willing to face a giant. It's what God does in our life that makes our life valuable to Him, not what we can do. Let me say that again. It's what God does in our life that makes us valuable to Him, not what we can do. When we're weak, God is strong. When we put ourselves in that right place where God can deliver us, and then God does deliver us, He gets the glory. I would like to think, and I expect it's true, that tonight, that if we went around the room, if I told every one of you, we're all going to talk one at a time, I want you to tell me a story of how God delivered you. And of course, all of us would probably say, well, first of all, He saved my soul from hell. But then after that, if you had a story of when God had delivered you, like many of us would have some great stories. Because, folks, God's still in the delivering business, amen? He's still in the business. He's still occupied delivering His people. And you know, if He's willing to work with Ahab, wicked worst Ahab, He's willing to work with us. I want to show you something, first of all, that's very important, and it is in verse 13. In verse 13, of all the verses in this passage, I've got that one mostly underlined. Now, the enemy came. In fact, in verse 20, Ahab has lined up the army. That's what it means, set yourselves in array. The army has lined up, and they're getting ready to attack. And that's just about the time when it's good to hear from God. And that's what happens in verse 13. There came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel. And what is a prophet? Just somebody that brings the word of God. There may be somebody that you and I know right now, maybe somebody you know, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, and they need to hear from God. And God can use you to let them hear from God. Amen? Can't He? Amen? You say, Pastor, what would I do? Tell them what God said. Well, Pastor, what did God say? He said what's in this book. And there's some things in this book that they can use if you'll give it to them. And they need to understand it's not from you, it's from the Lord. It just happened to come through you. So it's good to have that prophet in the right place. I hope we're willing to be that person. The Bible doesn't tell us who the prophet is. It just says a prophet came unto the king, and here's what he said. Thus saith the Lord. Folks, when God said it, that settles it. Time after time after time in the last month or so, I've just found myself, other than when I'm asleep, wanting to hear from God. And you can open your Bible and start reading, and God will talk to you. And tell you very applicable, very specific things, not just general things, but very specific things. If you haven't done that lately, I'd encourage you to do so. But thus saith the Lord, when God said it, that's all there is to it. It's going to happen. So God says in verse 13, he says, hast thou seen all this great multitude? And that's almost, it is, if you think about it, kind of funny. It's sort of like having the Lord come to you and say, you see this problem you got? Yeah, I've been thinking about it nonstop for the last, you know, however long. We see our problems, don't we? You know what's sad? We got to see the Lord too. Sometimes we get our eyes on our problems and we take our eyes off the Lord. Before you know it, we're just looking at the problem. You know, I'd a whole lot rather look at the Lord than the problem. You know, it's kind of funny. It's sort of like the Lord saying, do you know what your trouble is? Yeah, I've been thinking about that an awful lot. I've been looking at that an awful lot. I know exactly what my trouble is. God's kind of like saying this, just as sure as that trouble is, God's deliverance is more sure. Now watch what he says in verse 13. He says, you see that problem? See all this great multitude? He says, behold, and that word behold says, look at this. Like, hey, look, I will deliver it into thine hand this day. Stop right there. Now, Ahab and anybody else is thinking, okay, let me see. I got all this enemy out here, and they are trained soldiers, and they are mad at me, and they're about to come after us, and we got an army of very little. We have 7,000, and then these young men, 232 more of them. But folks, it does not matter how bad the situation is. If God says he is going to deliver, he's going to deliver. Amen? Doesn't matter. I got to ask you the question. Do you believe God? Amen? Say, but pastor, look at the circumstances. I've had this problem for a long time and it's still there. And I've been praying about it and God hadn't answered the prayer. And there's all these things I'm dealing with and I don't see any result. I don't see any solution. And I look forward, I just see it getting worse. Yeah, you got the problem in good focus, don't you? We know what the problem is. Let's look at the Lord a little bit. It does not matter how big the problem is. It does not matter the odds. It does not matter the size of the enemy or the seriousness. And I hate to retell stories, and so I'll just be brief. Some of you haven't heard it, but most of you have, about the time I was sitting in my house minding my own business on a Wednesday afternoon in Maryland. And an attorney, it was right before our church was going to begin a building project. And an attorney called me and he said, we're going to sue your church. And if you don't give us $500,000, we're going to take your church to court. $500,000. I told you the story about the time a man gave us $500,000, true story. But this time they want $500,000. And I remember real well thinking about it, and I told you the same thing. You know, you're just as safe. You're just as safe when the enemy's 1,000 miles away as you are when the enemy's right at the gate. Because safety is not based on where the enemy is. Safety is based on where God is. And at the end of the story, the insurance company wound up paying these people $10,000. It's a lot less than $500,000, by the way. It didn't cost us a penny. You say, how come that happened, Pastor? This fellow, he made a living. This attorney made a living suing terrorists. I think he knows his business. And this fella, he was going to come after our church. But you know what? We have a God that's bigger than the attorney. And I could keep going on that. But my point is this. In your life, somewhere along the way, if you're doing what God wants, if you're serving God, if you're faithful to God, the devil's going to come after you somehow. He's going to try and stop you. And folks, don't be shocked. God's going to let him try to stop you. But don't be scared, because then God's going to defeat him. Amen? That's what happens right here. Now, here's the point. Well, I say, why would God do that? Look at verse 13 again. He says, see the enemy? See how big he is? I'm going to deliver him into your hand. And look at the last comment in verse 13. And Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Can we all read that together out loud? And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I know he's the Lord, and you do too, don't you? But you know what? When he delivers you, he's the Lord. Amen? And when he delivers you again and again and again, some point in time, the faith becomes sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11, right? But folks, I have seen God deliver so many times, it's almost not faith anymore. Well, it still is, because there's always that next time, right? But the fact of the matter is, that's one of the reasons God does what he does, is to show how great he is. It's not just that he saved my soul, and that would be enough. But he's delivered me from situations and in inexplicable ways. You know, how did that happen? How did that bill get paid? You understand that I was in the hospital 2 weeks ago today. They put me in the hospital for 3 days. And praise God, he gave my wife a job, so we have health insurance. It's not wonderful insurance, but I'm liking it pretty much right now, because I got the hospital bill, $46,000. It's okay. You know what we owe? $1,300. And out of that, I think, if I'm not mistaken, we're going to have $1,000 of that paid. So I'm going to have to pay $350. Man, $46,000 hospital bill. Isn't God good? Now, that's an easy one. God can do things a whole lot bigger than that. And in your life, I don't know what your situation is, but can I just ask you for a while? This is one of the things God wants from you. In verse 13, would you understand God is a God that delivers? Amen? And he's going to do that to show you how great he is. Don't you doubt it. And you say, well, what about my sin? Yeah, what about Ahab's sin? God's still great. And he still wants to show you how great he is. Now, let me show you just a couple of more things here. Three things I think it's important for us to do. And we've really kind of beaten the first one to death already. But in verse 13, you and I need to hear God's promises and believe them. God sent a prophet to Ahab. God sent a Bible to you and I. And isn't it great? I got a Bible. I go anywhere I want. I got a Bible on my phone. Make sure you get the right version, by the way. And I got a Bible on my phone, and I can open that thing up, and I can even ask it to find verses for me. But when I open my Bible, and I do still think a paper Bible is the way to go at home, especially when I open my Bible, I'm just hearing the prophecy of God. When you're in trouble, that's a good thing to hear. And then what God says, believe it. I'm trying to think of a time when God ever told somebody, I'm not going to deliver you. There's probably a situation where somebody was really wicked. And anyway, but the people of God, people that walked with God and belonged to God, God promises to deliver us. And you need to get your Bible out and find that promise that God has for you. Amen? Folks, if you're not going to believe God, you're not going to see the same results. Because faith is the thing that activates the promises of God. And you say, well, I know what God said, but I don't believe it. Shame on you. God's not a liar. Second thing, we're not going to be long here. God expects us, first of all, to hear and believe his promises. And secondly, he expects us to be willing to fight even when the odds are overwhelming. Now, you understand, again, I've already talked about these numbers. There's this great multitude. Don't know how many that is, but I'm sure it's, I would estimate 100,000 at least. 50,000 would be a big number. And Israel has some people. And look at verse 14, if you're there, verse 14. Ahab's got some questions. He really wants to know two things. He said, God, how are you going to do this? And the question is, by whom? And then who's going to be in charge? And the answer, by whom, is in verse 14. It says, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. And that's a very specific number. In verse 15, it's 232 of them. Why would God choose young men? Well, I think one reason here is because it limited the number that were available. But folks, God can deliver with young folks as well as with older folks. Amen? We're about to do some redecorating. We got a plan for a day yet, Michelle? The 5th, okay? That's the 5th. That's a week from Tuesday. And I remember last year, we were undecorating. And you've seen how many ornaments are on these trees? That's almost as complicated as that money cake the church gave me. That's amazing to me. I don't know how to do that even. But you know what I know? We can get a half a dozen of these young people and put them on a ladder, and that thing comes down just like that. You give me that job, we'll be here a couple of days probably. But young people can get things done, can't they? All right, I'm not going to number it, but we've got a group of young people here tonight. I want you to know something, young people. God wants to use you. So, well, there's older people here, and they're more experienced, and they're more well-trained, and they know what to say better. Young people, God wants to use you. Amen? I just want you to know something. A young person can lead a soul to Christ. And if you don't know how, I bet your brother Mendez will teach you. Amen? You ought to know how. If somebody came to you and said, what must I do to be saved? You ought to know how to tell them how to do that. Amen? Young people are people that God wants to use. And it's not just us older folks. And praise God, us older folks are getting tired enough. We need some help from the young people. Amen? He says, no, I'm going to use the young people. And even though there are only 232 of them, well, there's really, that number's one short. It's actually 232 plus God. And that's bigger than Ahab's army, or than Ben-Hadad's army 10 times over. Young person, you and God, against whatever the devil has, you're in the majority. Amen? They were willing. Sometimes we look at the situation and we just say, it can't be done, and we give up. Folks, you didn't give God a chance. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep on going. That's two things. One, you need to hear God's promises and believe them. Number two, you need to stick in the battle even when the odds are overwhelming. Now, this next one might not be so popular, but it's very important. Look at verse 20. Of course, in verse 19, the young men came out of the city, and the army, the 7,000, followed them. And there were so few of them that the king of Syria wasn't even concerned. He just says, hey, take them alive. You know, it's no big deal. And look at verse 20. They slew every one his man. What do you mean, Pastor? What's that saying? Every one of them did their part. Amen? We learned something in the military. I was in the infantry back a long time ago, and we would set up a position, and we would set our men so many meters apart, and they would be far enough apart that they could support each other, and not so far apart that there was a gap the enemy could come through. But if one of those men didn't do his job, if one of those men, for some reason, got up and ran away, all of a sudden the line is broken. We used to run and run and run and run and run in army boots. Wow, that's a joy. And we'd be running along, and one guy would start to fall out. You say, well, you got 29 other guys left. Don't worry about him. No, no. Nobody's allowed to fall out. You get them and you bring them along. If you carry them, if you have to, we're all in this together. Now, there's two things you can see by that. Here's the first one. You need to do your part. Amen? Everyone slew his own man. You need to do your part. Say, Pastor, what's my part? Well, being in church is a part of that, amen? Serving God when you can is a part of that, amen? Well, I can't tell you your exact part, but I can tell you this. If you're not doing anything, you're not doing your part. Ask yourself this question. How strong would our church be if everyone attended every service, if everyone gave the way God asks us to and supported missions the way God asks us to? Now, the next one's going to be a rough one. If everyone went soul winning, if everyone was involved in special events like the missions conference, how strong would our church be if everyone did their part? That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? And here's what we say. We say, well, everybody else will do their part, so they don't need me. And the trouble is, half the people say that. Folks, just do your part. And by the way, who are you serving? God. When you don't do your part, who are you not serving? God. Amen? Every one of them did their part. That's one of the great weaknesses in churches today. So a lot of folks just aren't doing their part. And look at what happens here. Look at this verse again in verse 20. It says, they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled. When we all do our part, the enemy army is put to flight. And you say, well, that's just because there were so many of them. No, there were only 232 of them, but they did their part. We haven't got that many, and we haven't got that much strength, but God has the strength, and when we're faithful, God can use us. And wow, look at the things God can do. We came in this morning. We always do this. I encourage you to join us. We meet right back here in this room at about a quarter till 10, and we pray. And if I remember anything about this last year or so, every time I pray, I remember that God taught me we need to pray believing. And we spend a lot of time talking about that on Sunday nights. When we pray believing, that's a responsibility. In other words, when I pray believing, then I am expecting, I am prepared, I am anticipating God to do what I asked. And this may sound kind of funny, but sometimes I hear people pray for things and I kind of cringe and I think, all right, I got to believe in that. So we prayed this morning, Lord, let us see a soul saved. Praise God, a soul got saved. Amen? Do you believe God? Amen. Folks, again, this is real simple. I wrap it up and I'm done. Hear God's promises and believe them. In your life, amen? And in our church, hear God's promises and believe them. When you see the odds are overwhelming, it's just not possible. They taught us in the Army some ratios, and basically the ratios are something to this effect. When you are defending a position, you're defending a position, assurance of success comes if you have a 3-to-1 numerical advantage over the enemy. When you are attacking a position, you need maybe an 8 or 9 to 1 advantage to assure success. In other words, the Army says, if there are 3 times more of you than you are of them, you're okay. You can defend your position. If there are 9 times more of you than there are of them, you're okay. You can take a defended position. I'm sure glad God doesn't function by those statistics. Folks, we are drastically, radically outnumbered by the forces of hell in terms of numbers. Not in terms of power, not in terms of God's strength, not in terms of God's promises. Know His promises and believe them in your life. Stick in the battle even when the odds are overwhelming, even when it's impossible, even when you've tried everything and none of it worked, even when you've prayed and prayed and prayed. Just stick it out. Give God a chance to show that He is the Lord. And do your part. Whatever that part is, big or small, every Sunday, without a doubt, I'll be sitting up there and I'm looking out over the congregation and I'll see that somebody's not here. Man, wish they were here. Pray they could come back. And then almost every Sunday, somebody will come walking in late. I'm not encouraging you to be late now, but somebody come walking in late and I'll go, praise God, they're here today. Now that's just me. How do you think God feels? Amen? Folks, let's do our part. Let's be faithful. I said, Pastor, I can't do much. It's okay. It's not how much you can do that God wants. Just do what you can. And if we'll do those three things, God will give us the victory. God wants to give us the victory. God wants us to see He is the Lord. And in your life, God wants you to see He is the Lord. He can do what nobody else can do. There's no God, no king, no power that can begin to touch what God can do for you and me. It started with our salvation, but it didn't end there, amen? You got a whole life to live letting God do those things that show how great He is. And then when it's all over, we'll step into eternity and we'll see Him face to face. Amen? And just like we heard this morning, He'll say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then I like that other part. He says, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. And He's going to reward us for our faithfulness. Amen?